Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We continue our studies in Luke's selective history of the spread and growth of the early Christian church. We pick up our readings in the 16th chapter, and we read from the 6th verse. Paul and Silas have launched out in a second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas had sharply disagreed. Barnabas took Mark with him to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas have launched out into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and we pick up our readings in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. That would be something like southern central Turkey today, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, one of the northern provinces of what is now modern-day Turkey. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Troas is a port city on the western coast of Turkey. They went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Sometimes the Christian life is sweetly straightforward and uncomplicated, and at other times it isn't. We read here of a time in Paul's life when the Lord's dealings with him seemed strange and puzzling. He attempts to go in to Bithynia, but the Lord forbids him. He attempts to go up into Mysia, but the Spirit of Jesus does not allow him. There are blockages, hindrances. Paul is trying to go one way, and the Lord in some way is saying, no, not that way. So he tries another way. But no less does the Lord hinder his progress and say, no, not that way. If we're ever going to live the Christian life, and to do so in a spirit of calm composure and poise, which surely should be the default position of the Christian believer, we need to do so understanding that God's ways are not our ways. You remember those words that the Lord himself spoke through the prophet Isaiah. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. We live the Christian life conscious that the Lord is above us. That there will be times in our lives when inevitably we will be puzzled and perplexed by his dealings with us. But that in itself should not cause us great grief or anxiety. That's simply part of the normal Christian life. There will be times in our lives when all we will be able to do is to say, Lord, your ways are far above mine. I cannot fathom your dealings with me. And by the very nature of the case, and by the very nature of the life of faith, that will inevitably be part of our lot. Here we see through a glass darkly. We don't have the inside track on the Lord and on his dealings with us. And so it is here in these verses in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Luke is continuing to recount for us the onward progress of the gospel in accordance with Christ's command that his church be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And as the church goes forward into the world, as we've seen in the book of Acts, there are times when that forward movement is sweetly straightforward and uncomplicated. But we've also seen that the way forward can be marked by difficulty, perplexity, even bewilderment at the ways of the Lord. So let's look a little more closely at this section in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. And there are two things in particular I want to notice with you. First of all, we notice here the mystery, at least to us, of God's ways. Paul and Silas are going through the region of Phrygia and Galatia in southern central Turkey, as is now, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Paul, seemingly with Silas, had determined to revisit some of the churches that he and Barnabas had planted in their first missionary journey towards the north, but in some way the Lord forbids them to do that. And so they end up in the southern part of Phrygia and Galatia. And then they come up to Mysia, and they attempt to go into Bithynia, another province in the north. But the Spirit of Jesus does not allow them. Now, most often in the life of faith, the right thing to do is the next thing to do. And this is why we see Paul here proceeding to speak the word of the Lord in the Roman province of Asia. He's seeking to do the next thing. He has been called to be a missionary of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he seeks to do the next thing. But, we read, he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of the Lord in Asia. Now, Luke does not tell us how the Holy Spirit forbade the Apostle Paul. Perhaps he did so through a word of prophecy from Silas. We know from chapter 15 that Silas was a prophet. There may have been a word of prophecy from Silas. There may perhaps have been a check on Paul's own spirit, a kind of inward restraint. And so, having been forbidden to preach the word of the Lord in this particular place, he attempts to go in to Mysia and then Bithynia. But we read again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, we're not told how that came to be. We're simply told the fact of it. The Spirit of Jesus in some way prevented, hindered, forbade Paul and Silas from preaching the word in Bithynia. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So twice we read here of Paul trying to spread the gospel in certain places, but God shuts the door and redirects their path. Unexpectedly, Paul sets out expecting to go to a particular place, but the Lord closes the door in some way. He tries somewhere else, and the Lord closes the door yet again. Well, what are we to make here of this? Well, perhaps there are two things that we need to reflect on for a few moments. We need, first of all, not to think here that Paul got it wrong, that he got guidance all wrong. That would be the wrong way, absolutely, to understand what Luke is telling us here. The point is not that Paul got it wrong. The point is rather that God sovereignly overrules and redirects his servant to where he wants him ultimately to go. We don't read here of Paul stopping and thinking, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, I've mistaken God's guidance. How could I have been so foolish? How could I have got things so wrong? I was so sure we were to go here. I was so sure that then we were to go there. We don't read of Paul psychologizing a sense of failure. Rather, he simply and meekly, may I add, it would seem, falls into line with what the Lord is doing. You see, Paul has an agenda. But Paul's agenda is submissive to the Lord's agenda. He submits all his plans to the Lord's sovereign agenda. I've little doubt that Paul would begin every day either explicitly or implicitly saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lead us in the way that you would have us to go. And he happily submits his agenda to the Lord's sovereign agenda. He doesn't wait for some kind of heavenly visitation to say, now Paul, here is the geographical path that you are to take through Asia Minor. You are to go this way and that way and to avoid that place and to go here but to avoid there. He doesn't wait for that. He's been called to be a missionary servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes about his business seeking to do all that he can and go wherever he is able to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, recognizing that the Lord may sovereignly step in and redirect his paths. It's got nothing to do with getting the will of God wrong, getting guidance wrong. It's got everything to do with living submissively to the divine agenda. He gets on with his calling. Brothers, the Lord has stopped us going there, so let's try here. It's a lovely little cameo of how to live the life of faith. You get on with it. Too many Christians become paralyzed by worrying and wondering what they've to do. Get on with it. You say, oh, it's easier said than done. Get on with it. Do the next thing. Our problem is that we have such slight views of the gracious sovereignty of our Heavenly Father that we think that everything hangs upon us. Get on with it and submit your agenda to the divine agenda. Lord, this seems to me to be the right way forward, but your will be done. Your will be done. The second thing we notice here, I think, is that the Lord is often pleased to step in and to cross our plans and initiatives. In the new birth, the Lord gives to believing sinners a renewed heart and mind. He gives us the inward presence and help of the Holy Spirit to lead us in the paths of righteousness. That's how we've to live. We've to walk in the paths of righteousness. In a sense, we're not to bother overly much about the minutiae, but rather we're to concentrate on the big things. Lord, lead me in the paths of righteousness. He's given us a renewed heart and mind. He's given us His Spirit, but we yet see through a glass darkly. We don't always get things right. And so perhaps as here, the Lord steps in and He puts particular barriers in the apostle's way. It's as if He's hedging him in and constraining him in terms of geography to go to the place where God wants him to go to. One of our great needs, if we're Christian believers at all, is to learn the grace of flexibility, of learning to follow the Lord as He takes the lead in building His church. Paul puts it very simply in chapter 18, verse 21, when he says to the believers in Corinth, when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if the Lord wills. I will return to you if the Lord wills. Flexibility. Realizing that we yet see through a glass darkly. And happily falling into line with the divine agenda. And not becoming paralyzed by our own perceived sense of failure. But rather every day rising and saying, Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think often those words that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray are wonderful words with which to begin a new day. As you prayerfully and slowly pray through and ponder the great prayer the Savior taught His church, and you come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's bringing all your agendas and laying them at the feet of the divine agenda. And not becoming paralyzed by worries about guidance. You read the Bible in vain for the kind of psychologizing that you find today. You go into Christian bookshops and there are myriads of books on guidance. The Bible doesn't treat guidance the way moderns treat it. That's why we read Psalm 32. Don't be like the horse or the mule that needs to be bridled, but trust in the Lord and He will direct your paths. Now I know that may seem excessively simplistic, and perhaps in one sense it is, but it's biblical simplicity. It's trusting in the gracious, sovereign fatherhood of God. But secondly, notice here the expansiveness of God's purpose. And we see that in verses 8 to 12. What was God doing in forbidding Paul from preaching the good news in Asia and Bithynia? What was God doing here? Well, we're not told in so many words, but clearly it was not that God didn't want these people to hear the gospel, because Paul would later visit and plant churches in these areas, in Colossae and in other places. But at this time, God had another agenda. So, what's God doing here? Well, clearly, as the text shows us, He's bringing Paul and his apostolic band of brothers to Troas. They arrive at Troas. What's significant about Troas? It's a port city. And from Troas, if you set sail west, you go to Europe. That's the significance of Troas. It's in Troas, as Paul waits there, that he receives this vision of a man from Macedonia, which was a great kingdom in those days, part of northern Greece, of course, today, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. You see, the whole point of the geography is that God has forbidden Paul to preach in Asia and Bithynia because he is purposing to bring him into the heartland of pagan darkness. Churches had already been planted in Asia Minor, and Paul is saying God is saying there'll be time enough, Paul, to build and develop these churches. I have something bigger for you to do. I'm purposing you to go with Silas and your band of brothers and to take the gospel of my son into the very heartland of pagan darkness, into the sin-blinded people of Europe. Macedonia was a great name in the ancient world. Over three centuries earlier, Alexander had launched his world empire from Macedonia. And now Macedonia was about to encounter a greater king than Alexander. A king who, though crucified in weakness, had been given a kingdom of universal dimensions that Alexander could only dream about. Now notice what Luke tells us here about this vision that Paul receives. Interestingly, Luke uses the plural pronoun we in verse 10. And this is the first time this is used. It seems that Luke has been added here in Troas to the apostolic band of brothers. He tells us Paul had a vision, which was actually unusual for Paul. But what's significant is what Luke tells us next. Paul has the vision. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul has a vision, which was unusual for Paul. Paul doesn't say, I've had a vision, let's go. He has a vision. And Luke says, we concluded. Now the verb that Luke uses here is a very striking verb. It means to advise, to classify, to infer, or to conclude, sumbibazo. To infer, to classify, to conclude. The word implies mental application and careful thought. In other words, Paul has a vision, and the band of brothers use their heads and think through what on earth this vision means and what God is saying to them. They are using their sanctified minds to discern the will of God. And it seems to me there is a wonderful and vital principle being highlighted for us here. God's guidance never bypasses our minds. Be renewed, Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 12, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, he says. We are thinking, reasonable, rational creatures. God is the essence of reasonableness. And he renews our minds so that we might use our minds. That's why in the life of faith and in life in general, you would be crazy. You would be literally out of your mind to direct your life according to how you feel. We are such volatile creatures. Our hormones dance at times. If we were simply to allow ourselves to be directed by how we felt, we would end up prisoners of absurdity. We are to bring how we feel, not neglecting how we feel because we're feeling beings, but to our thought, to our minds, to what we know of God, to what we know of his ways and of his purposes, and to apply our sanctified minds to the providences of God, and to be led thereby in the paths of righteousness. Too many Christians literally get screwed up in their minds about guidance in a way that appears to me to be at times light years from how the Word of God would have us to live. At the very heart of the godly life, there is a constant prayer. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's practical submission to the gracious, wise sovereignty of God. That's how we're to live out our lives. Not psychologizing how we are to live and what we are to do and where we're to go and where we're not to go. But doing the next thing. Is this leading me in the paths of righteousness? Is this glorifying to God? It appears to me, yes. And we say, Lord, I lift it all to you. All my agendas, I lay at the feet of your divine agenda. Isn't that how the prototypical man of faith, Jesus Christ, lived? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the shadow of the cross begins to penetrate his soul, and his whole being was filled with holy horror at what lay before him, what does he do? He says, Father, if it be possible, according to your righteous and holy will, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He submitted himself to the divine agenda. Let me ask you this morning, whose agenda rules your life? If you're a Christian at all, this is true of you. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And your primary calling in life is to say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. For your will alone is good, acceptable, and perfect. Maybe like Paul, we will find guidance is unexpected. He sets out for Asia and ends up in Europe. But he's happy to fall into line with God's will because he submitted all his agendas to the Heavenly Father's agenda. I find it very striking that Luke clearly wants us to understand here that at this critical time, Paul shared with his band of brothers what the Lord was saying through this vision. And it was in a corporate manner that the apostle came to see this is the Lord redirecting us and sending us forth beyond the horizon into Europe. That's how we're to live. Flexibly. Happily. Not getting screwed up because we think, oh, I've got it wrong. But smilingly saying, Lord, isn't it good that all my agendas have been laid at the feet of your divine heavenly agenda? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. One of the marks, surely, of a Christian believer is that every day, either in word or in thought, you will say, Father, here I am, yours to do with as you will. As you will, for I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I've been redeemed and rescued by precious blood. Take me. Use me. Shut whatever doors it pleases you to shut. Open whatever doors it pleases you to open. And give me the grace to turn back from the closed doors and to walk through the open doors. The sovereignty of God. I've said this so often, you're probably wearied with me saying it. The sovereignty of God is a glorious, if inexplicable, truth. It's a pillow to lie on. It's a comfort to nourish the soul. What a blessed thing it is to live out your days knowing that in a world so full of uncertainty, where everyone you meet has their own agenda, that your life, your little life, is constrained by a heavenly agenda. Sometimes the life of faith is sweetly straightforward and uncomplicated. Sometimes it isn't. But that doesn't matter. Because the Lord reigns. And his people bow and bless him for his unabridged sovereignty. I love with all my being. I love the gracious sovereignty of God. Not only did it redeem me through Christ, it keeps me in Christ. He is sovereign. We can trust him to lead us in the way he would have us go. God, give us the grace to bring all our agendas and to lay them at the feet of his agenda. Amen.